I would like to invite you to turn to the text for today's lesson, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Please have your text open to that, and most of our lesson will come right from that passage of Scripture for this morning. So glad to be with you all. It's good to see everyone here today. Good to have visitors with us as guests and to engage in this worship time with us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have, of course, to be with each other and to encourage each other and do things that are edifying one toward another, but especially to be able to honor our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, the text says that Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's pretty familiar to us, isn't it? I picked one today that most of us could probably recite from memory. We certainly know it well. We have read it many times and heard many lessons from that text. Maybe that's the reason it's important for us to go back to it from time to time, because it is such a fundamental principle, an important principle that we have in the Word of God. This particular encounter that we read about here, of course, is commonly known as the Great Commission. Never referred to it in that way in the Scriptures, but that's an appropriate way to describe what's taking place here. Other versions of this occasion and what is taking place here, of course, occurred following his resurrection and prior to his ascension. Other versions of this are found in the other Gospels and in the book of Acts as well. The point is that during this time following his death and his resurrection, Jesus was especially focused now in preparing his disciples for the work that lay ahead of them, especially these 11 disciples who were of his inner circle, designated to be apostles, to go and to serve as ambassadors of the Lord in declaring the gospel message and calling people to the Lord. So Jesus was preparing them for that mission. And very soon he would send them out, and they would engage in work that would really not only change the lives of so many who would hear the gospel and respond to it, but it would change the world. And all of that is why Jesus came. We often look at this passage as a reminder to us of the fact that the Great Commission, though it was for the apostles in a specific way, also extends to us in a broad, general way. The message that the apostles were to preach is the same message that we are to preach. And the need that the apostles were called to address in taking the gospel to the lost world is a need that still exists. And we're part of that mission, aren't we? We're part of that work. And so we often look at this passage as a reminder to us of how we need to be going out into the world and into our communities and seeking people who would be receptive to the gospel message so that they can respond to it and become disciples of the Lord. But this passage also, to me, is an important passage to remind us of some important principles about being a disciple of Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean when we talk about discipleship? What does that concept involve? And so I responded to the text that Brian sent yesterday. Brian's good about waking me up from my nap every Saturday, saying, what goes along with, what song can I pick out for tomorrow's lesson? And after I get woke up and think about it a while, then I come up with something. And so he said, what can I, well, I said, I have decided to follow Jesus would go real well before the lesson. And we just sang that song. I've decided to follow Jesus. Let's say that a different way. I have decided to be a disciple.
Amen.
That's what discipleship is involved. That's what it involves. That's what it's all about. We're here because we're striving to follow Jesus, but we're also engaged in an ongoing learning process to follow Jesus more closely. And all of that's what discipleship involves. So I want to think about this. I think of these principles, and I've decided to refer to this lesson as some terms of discipleship. So some basic things for us to think about to remind us of these important principles. And the first thing that we are reminded of here is that discipleship, if it's true discipleship, it is by the authority of Jesus Christ. It is by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now we know that Jesus, up to this point, had made known his authority in so many ways. That was abundantly clear to those who were listening. We think about the fact that he was the creator. That was a demonstration of his power, as Paul says in Romans 1, demonstrates his eternal power and divine nature. When Jesus reminded the people that he had come to earth, and that he was the Son of God, that statement itself says, here is one who has a special authority. This, here is one who is from God. He is God's Son. He is the chosen one, the Messiah. And then to reinforce that principle even more, we are reminded of all of the many signs, the wonders and miracles that Jesus performed during his time here on earth. And as John summarizes it near the end of his gospel, he says, all these things have been recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus has done all of those things, but now, at this point, the greatest of all witnesses to his authority, signs of his authority, in fact, establishing his authority, was his resurrection from the dead. That was the greatest of all. And so after his resurrection, Jesus is able to say, to make the claim of the fullest authority possible. All authority in heaven and on earth. All authority, he says, has been given to me. Because he has been raised up to sit on the throne of David, the throne of David of old, the one that was promised. According to the prophet, Psalm 110, verse 1, is that passage that we find so many times in the New Testament. We find it sprinkled throughout the New Testament in Peter's sermon on Pentecost. In fact, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Jesus has come to that place now. And so when Peter declared that sermon on Pentecost, fulfilling for the first time, in a special way, this great commission, he declared to that audience there in Jerusalem that this Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. And he points out to that audience that he has been seated on the promised throne of David to take his place at the right hand of God. It's like the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 1. And he talks about Jesus and his rule and says that Ephesians 1 verse 20 that He talks about the power and the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. He says, when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You know, Paul is making that statement kind of at the conclusion of a grand introduction to the book of Ephesians, where he's talking about the many spiritual blessings that have been made possible, have been provided for us through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now he says that he has taken his place at the right hand of God, far above all other authorities. In this age and in the age to come. It's important for us to start with that. And I think Jesus is making the point here. He's not just simply saying, I have the authority to point you to the apostles to go preach. He says, I have all authority. All of it. I have all authority. It is complete, and he is now King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He will reign, Paul says, until he has defeated all of his enemies, even death. His authority is complete. You see it in this text several times in some subtle ways. The all keeps coming up. All authority, all nations, all of the Lord's commands. Always. That is forever. You see how that follows through that text? Mm-hmm. His authority is complete. And so everything he's going to say is based on that, because he says, go therefore. Therefore means based on his authority. And therefore is there to connect what he's about to call upon these believers to do, is the connection between his authority, this important declaration that he has made about his authority. But it tells us that making disciples and becoming disciples of Jesus must be by his authority alone. I just don't have it in me. I have no right to come along and say, on my own accord, I want to be a disciple. If I'm not submitting myself to the Lord's definition of me being a disciple. If I'm not submitting my will to His will in every way, and my life to the instructions that He has given has to be on His terms, has to be according to His teachings that really are found all through the New Testament. Because remember, He sends His apostles out to preach this message. He equips them to preach this message, and so ultimately it's all his message, isn't it? It's not just those words that are in red in some of our Bibles. It's all of the message is from Jesus Christ and by his authority. So that has to be our standard. That's number one. Our standard, our marching orders, the identity that we are called upon to take unto ourselves is by the authority of Jesus Christ. The second is that discipleship is the ultimate purpose of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You ever think of it that way? It comes back to the therefore here. Making and becoming disciples is the purpose of the gospel. It's why they are to go out and preach. It's so they can make disciples. They can't make disciples if they don't preach. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Mm-hmm. And so this is why Jesus came. This is why he lived, why he taught, why he left an example to perform miracles. This is why he went to the cross and was raised from the dead. All of it was for this moment, so that he could bring believers to himself to be his disciples. That's his purpose. He didn't just die because it was just a wonderful thing to do. He's dying for a purpose. He wants to make us his disciples. So what is a disciple? The word disciple just means someone who is learning. It is a like a pupil, a follower, a disciple. And we think in our English language we have the word disciple and we have the word discipline. Those words, they come from the same root in the English as well as in the Greek. And you know, it just means that we are allowing ourselves to come under the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A disciple. It's a teacher-student relationship. A disciple, then, is someone who looks to Jesus as his teacher, as his exemplar, as his mentor, as his guide. Jesus is all of those things to us. And when we submit ourselves to that tutelage and to that teaching and instruction and to that example, when we submit ourselves to that, then we are fulfilling what the word discipleship means, aren't we? That's what we're all about. So he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. There's all of them. You know that discipleship transcends every geographical boundary. Discipleship transcends every racial difference and distinction that exists in humankind. There is no difference. We are all called to the gospel. We're all called to be disciples of Christ. If we're willing to accept that call, then we can be a disciple. It goes beyond all of that. In fact, you think about that, and just you think about the ancient promise to Abraham that looked forward to universal blessing for all nations. Genesis 22:18, for example. In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. All families of the earth will be blessed. It's universal. It transcends all those boundaries and barriers. Revelation chapter 5 says that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has purchased with His blood people from all tribes and tongues and nations and people. It transcends all of those. In a real sense, we think about this great commission and the commissioning of these creatures to go out and make disciples of all nations. That brings the promise, the Abrahamic promise, to its fulfillment, doesn't it? There's where the Abrahamic promise is really ultimately fulfilled. It's when you have people from all nations coming to the Lord. So that's the purpose of the gospel. And what he's saying here is you're going to go out and you're going to proclaim the message. Mark's account of the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, you remember, he says, "Go, therefore, and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So first there has to be the preaching. And the preaching is a call to people to come to Jesus Christ. In the third place, this text reminds us that baptism is the beginning point of discipleship. It is the beginning point of living the life of a disciple. It is only the beginning. It is not the end of everything. It is the beginning of everything, of living the life of discipleship. It's interesting that teaching, of course, is necessary first in order for a person to become a disciple. You have to be taught. How can I become a disciple? And the culmination of the process, that includes faith and it includes repentance of our sins, it involves making that commitment to Jesus Christ and then being baptized for the remission of our sins. The teaching is involved in bringing an individual to that point. But then you become a disciple, and that's what defines what a disciple is. The teaching doesn't end there at baptism. It's just starting. The learning is just starting at that point. And so those who receive the gospel, those who are discipled, are to be baptized in the name, in the blessed name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I think we make a fundamental mistake if we think that this is nothing more than a baptismal formula. That this is something that you have to say at when you're baptizing someone to make it valid.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with saying words like that. I think we ought to go to Scripture, use Scripture on important occasions, like a person's obeying the gospel. Just read and state what the Bible says. Say what Jesus said. That's fine. That's good. But if we think it's just a formula, we really kind of miss the point. And if we miss the point, what is the point? The point is this, that the purpose and the goal of baptism is to bring us into a relationship with the Godhead, into a glorious relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. That's what the name, the blessed name, signifies. It's that relationship that we are called to be a part of. Baptism into the blessed name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indicates one has come into communion and fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship where salvation and all the spiritual blessings are to be found. And so the way it's described in various places, and Paul or Peter on Pentecost said, repent and be baptized for what? Forgiveness of sin. That's a blessing, isn't it? We read in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You clothe ourselves with Christ. And then he goes on to conclude his thought by saying that we are heirs with Father Abraham, heirs of the promise. That's the relationship. That's the beginning of a life of discipleship. I think sometimes folks feel like, well, I've been baptized, so I can go on now and continue as I was before. No. You kind of miss the point of baptism if we think that we just continue things as before. Baptism introduces a blessed life of the glorious blessings of a relationship with God that we are to continue as disciples to learn and to enhance and grow every day. Amen. And so it's just the start. And so that leads to the fourth thing I want to say, come to discipleship. That discipleship involves lifelong learning.
Yes.
I remember when I was involved in higher education, Florida College, we, and the faculty would get together sometimes at our meetings. We would, we often like to think about our mission as teachers of the young people, providing them an education. We want to remind ourselves, we're not just trying to, in educating them, we're not just trying to give them a lot of information that they can put into their mind and now they're educated. What we're trying to do is to educate them in such a way that they can continue learning for the rest of their life, that they have the tools to engage in a lifetime of learning.
Mm-hmm.
Which do you think is better? What kind of education is better? I believe that's what education ought to be about, right? A lifetime of learning. I've often thought about that when I think about the concept of discipleship that we find in Scripture. I think it encapsulates it very, very well. So I said we become disciples through teaching. But after becoming a disciple, that means we continue in the teaching. We continue learning. Discipleship is not a one-time event. It's not one and done. It is a process, a lifelong process of education, sitting at the feet of the Master, learning from Him. But there's something else here about that. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, and he says, teaching them. Now, just now that they're baptized, you teach them. What kind of education is this? Teach them to observe all that I commanded to you.
Yeah.
It is not just intellectual learning. It's not just having a bank of knowledge and information from the Bible. Disciples are learning to observe the commands of Jesus Christ. It is a practical thing. It is a process of learning that is intended to change us.
Yeah.
not only to change our relationship with God, but also to change our lives. And Jesus, the teacher, is not just concerned with what we believe. He's more importantly, he's concerned about what we do with what we believe, how we live. That's the essence of discipleship. It's meant to change our hearts and our lives, to establish the sovereign will of God in our hearts, to more and more help us to conform our will to His will every day. I remember hearing about someone went one time to visit up in Louisville, Kentucky, where Brother Paul Earnhardt had spent so many years preaching the gospel. And by the time this conversation took place, he was into his 90s. And so the question that was put to him after the service was over was, Brother Earnhardt, what would you say has been your greatest accomplishment in life? The way it's reported to me, Brother Earnhardt's answer was, my greatest accomplishment would be that I was able to have all the fruit of the Spirit in my life, demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in my life. But then he said, but I'm still working on that. I'm still working on that. That's discipleship. We never finish. And every day of our life, we're learning. And the day that we stop learning and listening to Jesus and being taught by Jesus is the day we cease to be a disciple. We just try. It's also a reminder to me that I just have to accept the fact that I've got flaws, and I'm not perfect, and I'm a sinner, and I have struggles. None of those things ought to ever be excused. I'm not proud to say those things, but I have to accept reality. And I tell you what, I can still be a disciple because every day I'm trying to do better, trying to learn more of what the Lord would have us to be. And so is that what discipleship is all about?
Yes.
Now, let's go over the other text I want us to look at very briefly. And we're going to include this in our closing song. Is in Matthew chapter 11. And it stands as one of the great texts on discipleship too, because here Jesus is he's still alive on earth, and he's issuing an invitation. And he says, verse 28, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' invitation here is to take his yoke. And what he means by this, of course, is the yoke of discipleship. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He was already calling people, I want you people to be my disciples. We know that he had multitudes of people who were already his disciples, even before he went to the cross. And on this, I'll mention back in early in the year, I did a lesson on this text called Take My Yoke. Y'all remember that one? So if you want to go back and listen to that again to overlay it with what we're looking at today, you can go to the website and listen to that one. But of course, we know what this is talking about. This is a metaphorical thing. Take my yoke. The yoke that's used here as an illustration was the wooden frame that's laid on the neck of the ox. And the yoke was often used figuratively to signify some kind of submission to authority. So just as the animal has to be trained and taught to submit to the authority and the guidance of his master. Here, of course, he's talking about submitting to the teaching of Jesus, to sit at his feet, to learn in his school. He teaches us. He teaches us in his word. He teaches us in his teaching. He teaches us by his example, through his character, through his mind, through his heart. And every day we are learning those things, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what discipleship is all about. It's this learning process that affects profoundly the way we believe and the way we live. It's a life of growth and service. There's one more that I want to mention here in terms of discipleship. Now, back in our text in chapter 28, and that is the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. He concludes this by saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus promised to provide those apostles with all of the resources they would need to fulfill their mission. Did he do that? Well, of course he did. One thing is, he's saying, "I'm with you always." He gave himself. He says, "I'm going to be with you in spirit." In a more concrete way that we can understand, we know that he had already promised that he was going to send to them the Holy Spirit, who would guide them in the truth, so that they would be able to bear witness to the truth. That's one of the ways Jesus is going to be with them. He's equipping them. Well, listen to me. If he is promising that to those apostles there, and the apostles' mission is to make more disciples through their teaching, cannot we not understand that this promise of the Lord's abiding presence, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age," that's a promise that the Scriptures provide for all of his disciples, for all of his followers. He continues to be our guide, our example. He is our friend. He is our faithful high priest. And his yoke is easy. He is a gentle, humble, meek, and lowly teacher who understands our weaknesses and our needs. He is one who has been tempted in all points as we are, so that he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He is our advocate. And we can pray for strength. He will be with us. He is always with us. We'll never be alone. We'll never be alone as we walk along this journey of life, striving to be his disciple. He will always be with us. So those are some terms of discipleship, some reminders to us that we're all trying to be disciples of the Lord. This learning process that we're engaged in, what a wonderful experience this is, isn't it? We get to go to school every day. The greatest one of all. Jesus gave the great invitation in chapter 11 that is reflected in this hymn that we're about to sing, "Hark the Gentle Voice of Jesus." He invites us to come to him, to learn from him, to be his disciple. And he says, "I will give you rest." If you're subject to the invitation, please come let us know. While together now, we stand to sing.